You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
I know that Baptists don't dance, but this would be one of those days where we probably should be dancing because He is risen. Amen. You know, we can't say it often enough and proclaim the wonderful message of Easter on a day like today because we hope that the truth sinks in more and more deeply into our hearts, that this is not only a historical fact, but the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead makes all the difference in our lives, and it ought to cause us exuberant joy, not just joy, but exuberant joy, as we are going to see again in God's Word the significance of this historical event that He has risen. Okay, guys, He has risen. Okay. You're going to get really good at that today. But let me ask you this question. How important is Easter? How important really is Easter? The Apostle Paul, he wrote, "If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." If Easter hadn't happened, our faith would be invalid, useless. Billy Graham once said this. He said, "The resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith." And it is so true. Without the resurrection, there is really no hope. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no justification. There is no adoption into God's family. There is no promise of eternal life. And there really is no reason to come together on a Sunday morning. So we know that Easter is immensely important, immensely important. And at the same time, the resurrection of Jesus is not the only important event in the life of Jesus. We know that. And sometimes people ask, well, what is more important? Is Christmas more important or is Easter more important? What about Good Friday? Is Good Friday as important as is Easter? Would Easter even matter if it weren't for Good Friday? And what about the life of Jesus? What about the fact that Jesus was the sinless Son of God? How much does that matter? And you see, we really cannot isolate Easter. We cannot isolate Easter from Good Friday or disconnect Easter from Christmas, from the incarnation, or detach Easter from the identity of Jesus Christ. All of these facets, they tie together into a cohesive, into really the cohesive plan of God the Father, a plan that He devised from before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And you see, the best word that the Bible gives us, really, the best word to describe this coordinated plan of God is the word gospel. It's the word gospel. The gospel is, as you probably know, the gospel is the good news. It's the good news of Jesus. And this gospel, it encompasses the purpose of His birth, encompasses His life, the death, and His resurrection. And all of these interrelated facets are necessary so that you and I could come to experience life. Life through Jesus, life with Jesus, abundant life right here, right now on this earth, and life everlasting once when we are with Him. And so with all of that in mind, I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, which is, by the way, is a wonderful Easter chapter. If you haven't read it recently, maybe it's worth reading again in its entirety, and I encourage you to do that at home and reflect on this whole chapter. But for now, we're going to look at only the first four verses this morning, first four verses of this Easter chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 reads like this. Paul is saying, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Would you pause with me for prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, on a day like this, we really have insufficient words and ways and songs to even express our thanks to you. As you have done all that was necessary for us to come into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, our Savior. And so, Lord, we pray, help us in these moments to recapture the awe and the wonder of your plan of salvation. Help us to see afresh your great love for us. And may that recognition cause us not only to get a hold of the good news of Easter, but Lord, our prayer is that the good news of Easter would get a hold of us, that the good news of Easter would get a hold of our hearts and change us and remake us and have us praise you and glorify you and give you thanks for all that you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the introduction of this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses something that is of first importance. That's what he calls it here. And we've asked the question already, how important is Easter? Well, Paul here points to the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus by using this Greek term, protois, which appears in this particular form only twice in all of the Bible and is only here translated as of first importance. So it must be important. This passage is very, very important. And when you have a message that is of first importance, that really is an invitation for us to pay very careful attention. You know, there are a lot of things in life that are important. Isn't that true? I mean, we all have our mental lists of things that we deem as important, things that matter most to us. Maybe for some of us it's health, family, friendship, purpose, safety, freedom, peace of mind. Maybe it's education, financial security, success, integrity, confidence. The list could go on and on. There are many things that are important to us. But here the Apostle Paul suggests something that is infinitely greater in importance than any of the things on our mental lists. And he identifies that which is of first importance as the gospel. That's what he calls it, the gospel. So let's look again at verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So the gospel is something that was proclaimed. It was proclaimed to them. It is something that was received by them, and it was something that could be stood in, and something by which they were being saved, the people this letter was written to. And the one condition that we see here is that they would have to hold fast to it. They would have to hold fast to it, hold fast to the gospel, something they would have to keep on believing. So what is this gospel that is proclaimed, that can be received, something to stand in, and something by which we are saved? Well, as we know, the gospel means good news, but not just any good news. It's a very specific message, and we see more of it in verse 3, where it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." So what do we see here? We see that the gospel is about Jesus and what he did. What he did. It is an announcement of something that was done for us. Christ died for our sins. And friends, this is where the gospel differs so radically from what people call religion. See, the gospel begins with he did for me. Religion always begins with I better do for him. I should better clean myself up. I better perform as a good person so that God will maybe accept me. That is not the gospel. No, the gospel says God has already taken care of everything that was necessary, everything that we could not take care of, and he did so by sending his son, Jesus, to die for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. In accordance with the scriptures, that phrase, it tells us that this was the plan from the beginning. Jesus died for us not by accident, but by design. In accordance with what was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, in accordance with the plan of God that was devised before the foundation of the world. Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said this. He said, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. It was not an accident. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead." Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24. You see, it was all part of God's perfect plan. God's plan to provide a way for us to become children of God, forgiven, set free, to live a new life, saved eternally through the work of Jesus on the cross to redeem us, to take the punishment that belonged to us upon himself, taking all of our unrighteousness from us and gifting us in return with his perfect righteousness. And it is in this gospel that we can stand. You know, one day we are going to stand before God Almighty, every one of us. And then the question will be, is how in the world are we going to be able to stand before a holy God with all the stuff that we've done in our lives that displeased God? And the answer here is we can stand in the gospel because of the gospel. We can stand before a holy God and not be condemned, but instead be received and accepted through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he offered to us. And man, we need to be reminded of this more than just once a year on Easter. Isn't that true? We need to be reminded again and again of the gospel. Paul says here, "Now I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word." Are you holding fast to the word? Are you keeping on trusting in the message of the gospel to be your only hope, your only confidence? Have you received this truth? Are your feet firmly planted in the truth of the gospel? That not by what you do, but by what Jesus has done for you, your sins are covered. Now, how do we know that what Jesus did was enough? How do we know that Easter really accomplished our salvation? And the answer to that question is really found in what we celebrate on this day. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." You see, not only did Christ die for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, but Christ also was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture as part of God's perfect plan. You know, we read earlier, but God raised him from the dead, which is our assurance that our sins are forgiven. Jesus' resurrection validates and secures our salvation. So happy Easter. Amen? Romans 8, verse 11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So Jesus, our resurrection, our life is tied to Jesus' resurrection and his life. And this is our reason for joy on this Easter Sunday, because Jesus lives, we shall live. The resurrection of Jesus is not the gospel, but without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no gospel. There is no good news. And so Easter is really the exclamation point that follows the completed work of Jesus on the cross for you and me. The late theologian Samuel Lewis Johnson put it this way. He said, the resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement on the cross, it is finished. Isn't that cool? The resurrection of God, the resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement, it is finished. And dear friends, there is nothing more important in this world than to receive the gospel, than to believe the gospel, to stand in the gospel by which we are being saved, and to keep holding fast to the gospel so as to not believe in vain. Now, do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Well, if you do, good. Good for you. Can you explain the gospel? You think you could explain the gospel? Well, if you can, that's also a good thing. But let me say this. Being able to grasp the gospel, being able to declare the gospel even, or acknowledge the gospel, or sing the gospel, or to apprehend the gospel is not the same. That's not the same as being apprehended by the gospel. Do you hear the difference? J.D. Greer, in his book called Gospel, he says it this way. He says, being able to articulate the gospel with accuracy is one thing. Having its truth captivate your soul is quite another. It's quite another. Dear friends, it's so true. We can dissect the gospel. We can illustrate the gospel. But we can diagram the gospel and memorize the gospel and even share the gospel with other people. But if we don't experience the gospel in a way in which it captivates our whole being and changes the trajectory of our life, then we can miss the gospel. We can believe in vain. You see, the goal of the gospel is not to produce good people or religious people. The goal of the gospel is to produce a people who recognize the love and grace and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and respond to him. Respond to him by loving him more, by loving him more than all the other things that we're prone to love and make important in our lives. Because the gospel is the love story of God that awaits our response. You ever thought of the gospel in that way? Let me say that again. The gospel is the love story of God that awaits our response. You know, I don't know if you ever listened to Wesley Huff, the apologist, who's risen to fame as of late especially. I recently heard him share a parable. I think that hopefully this is helpful to illustrate what I'm trying to get at here. Here's the parable that he shared. Betty the botanist had spent looking at a plant sample in her lab. She had been spending all weekend studying this plant, investigating it, examining it under the microscope. And Larry, the lab assistant, comes into the lab on Monday, and Betty looks at Jerry and says, "Wow, Jerry, thank you. Thank you so much for the botanical specimen you gave to me. It's been a fascinating weekend for me. I've been doing all these tests. I've been looking at all the various parts of it. The complexity is so incredible, and the implications that I have extrapolated from its various biological components have so much potential to bring beauty and heal diseases and help future generations. Thank you. Thank you, Larry. Thank you so much for bringing me this botanical specimen." And Jerry turns to her and says, "Betty, it was February 14th, Valentine's Day. And that was a long stem rose that I left for you. Betty, do you understand what I gave you, what I gave to you? Do you know the meaning? Do you know the meaning of this gift? The implication of this specimen was not for scientific purposes. I gave it to you for what I have been trying to communicate to you for a long time." Betty, the botanist, in all her investigations and dissections and examinations, failed to extrapolate what that long stem rose was trying to say, and what Larry was trying to say through that long stem rose. See, it couldn't be found under a microscope. It was found in a person, the one who gave her the gift. You see, when it comes to celebrating Easter, we can read the account, we can look at all the data, we can study all the evidences for the resurrection, we can study how it all fits into the greater gospel narrative, we can dissect it. And that's not wrong. That is not a wrong thing to do, but the gift goes beyond the data. We must not miss the author. We must not miss the motive of God, God's heart in designing this plan before the foundation of the world for your and my salvation. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. It says there, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of what? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And all this begs the question, doesn't it? It begs the question, how do I respond to my Lord and Savior on this Easter Sunday? Easter Sunday is part of a love story. And how will I respond to it? You know, the hymn writer Joseph Augustus Seiss, he put it this way in one of his hymns. "Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God, and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore are thine." And then in another verse it says, "Beautiful Savior." Doesn't Easter tell us something about Jesus? "Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man." And here's a response, "Truly I love thee. Truly I'd serve you, light of my soul, my joy, my crown." My joy, my crown is Jesus. And so on this Easter Sunday, we have much to celebrate, don't we? I know we don't dance as Baptists, but we probably should. And you know, when we say things like, "He is risen," when we say this, when we proclaim this truth, we are reminded that Jesus came. We are reminded that Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. And we are reminded that he rose again so that one day we will also rise. To communicate, why did he do all of this? Why this plan? God was trying to communicate one thing to us, which overshadows everything else. And Jesus wanted to show us by his coming, by his dying, by his resurrection, how much God loves you and me. Do you know how much he loves you on this Easter Sunday? 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is good news. Amen? That is good news. And I pray that we may not only know it, not only understand it intellectually, more than that, that we might believe it with our heart and let the love of God invade our lives and fill us and change us to the glory of God and for our own good.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.